Zebedee? How could John be the son of Zebedee? Okay. If you catch up fast enough, they're brothers. James, the son of Zebedee. There are four James that I find in the New Testament. And sometimes that can be confusing if we don't keep them apart. This is James, the son of Zebedee, and we'll be looking at him tonight. There's also James, the son of Alphaeus, who is here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 3. So there are two James in the 12 apostles. That can be confusing. And there's also a James the Less that we read about in the Bible. That would be kind of an insult to be called Steve the Less. So there's a James the Less, and then there's also James the Lord's brother. We're familiar with him in the latter part of the book of Acts and the book of James later in the Bible. That's the Lord's brother. And we'll study him at a later time. But he was not a believer during the earthly life of Jesus Christ. That's kind of an amazing thing. That James, the Lord's brother, who became the head of the church at Jerusalem and wrote the epistle of James, did not believe in his brother while he was alive. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus Christ as your brother and not knowing there was something special about him? And he didn't become a believer until later. He'd be one of those fellows you didn't want to know about before he got saved. There's some of you folks, I don't want to know what you're like before you got saved. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I've got a glamorous picture of you right now. I don't want to picture you as lost and wicked and ungodly. Let's not do that. And so James is the same way. We know James the way he's portrayed in the Bible, but not his before conversion days. Well, this is a different James. This is James, the son of Zebedee. And look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Isn't it interesting that the first four disciples, or the first four apostles that are mentioned, are two sets of brothers? Peter and Andrew, James and John. As we're going to see, there's a very close connection among these four people. The other ones are listed in verse 3, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, there's the other James, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So let's look this evening at this one called James, the son of Zebedee. Letter A in our outline is his family. Now, we did this with John last week. I understand that, and we'll cover some of the same ground, but there's a great thought in here too. We're going to look at his family. James' family, as far as we see it, is a father, a mother, and two sons. A family is what gives us our balance. Family is what gives us security. And I think all of us would agree here that America's in trouble today because our families are in trouble. And no matter where we are in life, and no matter what our circumstances are, I think we'd all agree that the best thing for a child is to be raised in a home with a biological mother and a biological father. Now again, I understand that's not the norm anymore in our society, and we're not judging that, but wouldn't we all still say that would be the best? That would be the best situation. Now, circumstances break that up, I understand, but that would be the best. So what we need to do is keep that ideal. Keep that ideal. Though we might, it's like setting a goal. You might not reach the goal, but at least if you've got a goal, you've got something you're shooting for, and you're not just whatever. Setting a goal in the business world, they say set your goals high, because even if you fall short, you're going to get a lot higher than had you set no goals at all. And so the goal in our society still ought to be one man, one woman for life, raising their kids. And all of us would, I think, agree that when that system doesn't work, when that system is broken, there are consequences and difficult times that come with it. Now again, that doesn't mean that the good pattern isn't the good pattern. And the problem in our nation that we've come to is that we've accepted the broken pattern. Now, we're all upset about homosexuality and now same-sex marriage, and rightfully so, we ought to be. But that wasn't the beginning of the destruction of the home. You understand that? For 50 years, my dad's generation, and some of you are just a little under that, but my dad's generation, divorce was unknown, unheard of. It was rare. It didn't happen. My generation, not so much. The next generation, they tell us that divorce is just as common as marriage. Can I say that the breakdown of the home doesn't start with same-sex marriage? The breakdown of the home has already started with the broken families and the fatherless homes and all that. And again, we're not judging those situations, but we're saying the ideal is still the ideal. And the crime rate would go down if we followed the ideal. And society would benefit if we followed the ideal. And everything would be better if we follow. And is that not the biblical pattern? That's the pattern that the Bible set. You know, the folks that are talking about same-sex marriage and equality and all that will always point to the divorce rate in America and say, well, you know, this and that. That's apples and oranges. That's not the same thing. And just because we failed at one side doesn't mean that we should open the floodgates to fail at another side. Now, I said my dad's generation, divorce was unheard of. You understand divorce was permitted or allowed in the law of Moses, so that goes pretty far back. But God allowed it, but it was very rare. But now it's for any reason, for any cause. You know, even they asked him in the New Testament, they said, Jesus, is it good for a man to leave his wife for any reason? Well, now we have the no-fault things, and yes, well, somebody can walk away, dissolve it as fast as it's made up. Our society is in trouble. Now, we need to at least admit that, even if we find ourselves in circumstances that are disheartening and sad, we still need to recognize what the ideal model is and push for that. The problem is, among the younger generations now, that's not being held up as an ideal. That's not being put out there as the way it ought to be. The younger generations are learning from the broken home syndrome, and they're just going to follow along in the same steps unless we really push the ideal and push the Bible on it. And the rest of our society is going to be affected not just by that, but now the same-sex marriage, before you knew it, a bisexual saying, I want the right to marry a male and a female at the same time, polygamous relationships. Everything is designed, the devil's designed it, to destroy the home. Divorce has been legal for a long, long time, but we're not seeing the bad ramifications until these generations right now. This same-sex thing, we're all in arms about it. We're not going to see the real ramifications. We're seeing some, but we won't see a lot of it for another 3 or 4 generations. And then it's going to be a mess America's never going to recover. We're going to be in trouble. I'm reading now a book and doing some research on Norway and those Sweden, those countries that have had same-sex marriage for a long period of time, and it is disastrous. It is not good. It is not pretty. And that's where America is headed because of all these things. But I said that to say this. Here is James and John. They were able to be who they were able to be and do what they were able to do because they came from a good nucleus. They came from a home of a father that was a successful businessman, small business owner, a fisherman, that ran his business and hired outside help. And they came from a mother who was involved in the son's life. Sometimes maybe a little over-involved, as we'll see, but got involved in it, and a brother that was supportive. We don't know if there was other children. These are the only ones that are mentioned here. But we had a good, cohesive family unit, and that ought to be the goal in America today. In spite of the circumstances we have to deal with, to do everything we can to get a good, cohesive family unit. So in his family, we see, first of all, number one, James' father. His father was Zebedee. Here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, Simon is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. We've got Zebedee, the father of James, small letter A. Notice his success, and we're talking about Zebedee. Zebedee's success. Look back, if you would, at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I like, you know, the Bible doesn't give a lot of information about Zebedee. He's only mentioned actually twice in the Bible. There in Matthew and over in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 19. Jesus is going and calling disciples, and in verse 19 it says, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets." It's always James and John. James and John seems to indicate that James was the older of the two. We don't know that for a fact, but by the way it gives the order, that's usually the way it is in the Bible. They saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So we find Zebedee seems to be a prosperous fisherman. Not only does he have more than one ship, they were in the ships mending the nets, but he also had hired servants. So Zebedee seems to be a man of, at that time, reasonable means. All right, they were not a poverty-stricken family. It doesn't indicate they were wealthy, but Zebedee owned his own fishing company and he had some hired servants. That's his success. Notice a small letter B, his staff. And we could use the word, I thought about the word servants because it called him his hired servants, but let's elevate them a little. Let's call him his staff. All right, Zebedee was a man not only that had boats, had ships, and ran a fishing business, but he had hired servants. And notice who one of the hired servants was. Look over at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 10. We get one of the name of one of those hired servants, and it's very interesting. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. "And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee." Now we know their father owned this fishing company. James and John worked for Dad. And notice who their partner was. "And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." Simon is Peter. So you've got James and John, Simon and Andrew, his brother, who the other verses tell us worked together. You've got these four all working for Zebedee in his successful fishing business. So these four men have known each other for quite a while. James and John, Peter and Andrew. And out of those four, we're going to get Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James and John. Poor Andrew, he got left out. You know, when they got the baseball bat and went one over the other, and he didn't get the top, he got left out of the four. So Peter, James and John are going to be the main nucleus of Jesus' group. But these are fellows that have a background. They've got a history together. But think about this, and here's letter C, the sacrifice. Zebedee owns a fishing company. He's raised his two sons, James and John, to know the family business. And now they're about 30 years of age. We don't know about what their age is, but by knowing the culture and everything, they're going to be about 30, 32, 33, 35 years old. And here's Zebedee, their father, depending on them to run this business. And Jesus is going to come and call and say, "Follow me." And they get up and they leave their nets and follow him. That's what the Bible, exactly how the Bible words it. Notice back in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother." There's two fishermen, two brothers. "Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Now we already know they were partners with James and John. So they're not too far down the shoreline. Here's Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew are fishing. And the Lord says, "Come and follow me." And they leave their nets. He says in verse 19, "He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20, "And straightway they left their nets and followed him." You know what happened to Zebedee that day? He lost two of his employees. He lost two of his best workers. Because Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," and they got up and left their nets and followed him. Then in verse 21, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in his ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." You see Zebedee's sacrifice? He's given up his two sons and two more employees, four of his small company. He's given up four of them to let them go and follow Jesus. Now again, we don't read a lot about Zebedee in the Bible outside of these two occasions. We don't find that his heart was hardened. We don't find that there's obstinance against it. He was apparently willing to make his sacrifice to let his sons and his employees go and follow the Lord. Now we know that they come back to fishing in John chapter 20 at a later time than that. But Zebedee gives them up for the Lord. No greater thing we can do than give up things for the Lord. Sometimes we wait for God to interrupt. Isn't that what James and John and Peter and Andrew did? They were seeking their secular business and their secular world unless God should come and call them away. Now, we understand back then this had never happened before, unusual circumstances. But that's what the Lord still does today. He calls people away from regular occupation to go do something for Him. And those that He calls, can I say that those that He calls would have made a good living at what they were doing before. God doesn't call the lazy. God doesn't call the incompetent. He calls the busy. He calls the laboring. He calls the working. He called James and John, Peter and Andrew, while they were busy mending their nets. He didn't go call somebody that was sitting at home doing nothing. He called men that were busy. He's going to call Matthew, the publican. He's out there tax collecting when it happens. That's the way the Lord calls. So we find a man named Zebedee who raised his sons to follow in the family business, and they were on their way doing that and had a good work ethic apparently and good character, and the Lord said, come and follow me. So we have to commend Zebedee for being the right kind of man that raised his sons right and then was willing to give them to God when the Lord came and called them. Number two, we see James' mother. We talked about her last week again when we were talking about John. James' mother's name is Salome. Have you ever known a woman named Salome? Anybody? That's an old name. We had a lady in our church, Calvary Baptist Church in Kosrae in the mission field. We had a lady named Salome. She was a widow woman. She's only about 40. Her husband had died out fishing out in the ocean one time. And so every time I read the name in the Bible, somebody's face comes to my mind. That's kind of hard to think other ways because you know somebody by that name. And his mother's name was Salome. Mark chapter 15, verse 40, Matthew 27, 56. We went over this last time, so we'll not go over it a lot right now. But if you take those two verses, Matthew 15, 40, tells us there were three people standing watching Jesus afar off. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and the mother of James and John. And then Matthew tells us it was Mary, and Salome. And so when we put those two together, we find out that Salome is the mother of James and John. So the two references are there. You can look at that. We'll not take time to do it. But then look at what letter A. James and John's mother's name was Salome. And look at John chapter 19. Again, we're looking at these three women that are standing near the cross. In John chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. All right, what is Jesus' mother's name? Mary. Have you ever seen a family where two siblings were named the same name? You know, you got two daughters. I'm going to pick a name that hope no. Got two daughters, you name them Sally and Sally. It usually doesn't happen, right? Okay? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. Well, who is that? By looking at those other verses we just talked about, the other woman that's there is Salome. So that seems to indicate that Salome was there and that she was Mary's sister. So that's going to make James and John Jesus' cousin. Or not James and John, Peter and Andrew. Going to make Peter and Andrew Jesus' cousin. Now, the reason I said notice that, because here's how some people read it. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. They kind of read that together, that Mary's sister was Mary. So Mary's sister's name was Mary. That's why I tend to think that comma in there is breaking up two different persons. It's Mary, Jesus' mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. There were a lot of Marys back then, but usually not two of them in the same family. So Salome, the mother of James and John, is a sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we see the closeness in the family unit that's taking place there. Notice letter B, her request. All right, so Salome is, can we say it this way? Jesus' aunt, his mother's sister, his aunt. There's a family relationship. And an aunt has a little bit of authority over a nephew. And so when we read Matthew chapter 20 and we read this here, we see more than just the mother of James and John asking Jesus something. We see Jesus' aunt asking him to do something for his cousins. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, there's Salome, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? All right, Jesus is asking Salome, his aunt, his mother's sister, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other in the left in thy kingdom. She's using her family connection to the full hilt. She's saying, here's what I want. I want you to put James and John on your right hand and left hand in your kingdom when you set it up. Again, the Jews at that time thought Jesus was coming not to die on a cross. They thought he was coming to bring the kingdom of God to earth. He was going to sit on the throne of David. He was going to rule and reign on the earth at that point in time. That's why they're all following him. We know by hindsight that he came to die on the cross. We can read the Old Testament verses now and understand it, but in the New Testament times, they didn't have any idea of a Messiah coming to die. They were looking for a Messiah coming to rule and reign. And so Jesus' aunt Salome comes and says, here's what I want you to do, nephew. I want you to put your two cousins, one on the right, one on the left, in your kingdom when he comes. And Jesus said to her, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, to be baptized with the baptism I baptize with? They say unto him, we are able. So that was her request. She used her relationship with the Lord to her full advantage. Isn't that human nature? I was watching a ball game the other evening, and some player that was up to bat, they said he's related to Michael Jordan. His great-grandmother is Michael Jordan's grandmother's brother. I don't know how they did the connection in there, but that is something. If you could say, I'm related to somebody, that's somebody important. Well, James and John, all during their ministry, could walk away saying, I'm related to Jesus Christ. He's my cousin. My sister and his mom, my mom and his mom are sisters. We get the full biblical picture when we look at it that way. So we see her relation, her request, and then let her see her reverence. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. Here's Mary. Or here's Salome. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. Salome's reverence for Jesus Christ. Yes, she was related to him. Yes, there was a family connection there, and she made a request. But she also acknowledged him. The Bible says they worshiped him, and they followed him, and they ministered unto him. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1 of Mark. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices, they might come and anoint him. Now again, there's the family connection. She's doing this for her sister's son. But the Bible also said that she ministered to him. She followed him. She worshiped him. So Salome was a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. So we have this good, cohesive family unit. We've got the hardworking dad that's taught them the good ethic. We've got the mom that worships the Lord and believes in her. Not that Zebedee didn't. We've got the good connection. Then we've got number three. We've got James' brother, and we already know who that is. James' brother. James and John, his brother. Again, the way they're listed indicates that James is older than John. He's the older brother. I'm trying to remember those two brothers. Mom always liked you best. Smothers. Remember that? You gotta be a little older to get this one. The Smothers brothers, Dick and Tom, right? Mom always liked you best, all right? The older one always seems to have the special place. Well, here's James and John. We already saw Peter and Andrew, and they're always mentioned that way. Peter and Andrew, Peter and Andrew. Peter's the older. Here's James and John. But James being the older, but John the more prominent one. John, the one that wrote the Gospel of John. John that wrote the book of Revelation. John that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And James seems to take a back seat to John without any animosity in there. So we've got a good, cohesive family unit, a good start to life. And again, that goes back to where I started this tonight with. They had a good start to life. Doesn't every kid deserve a good start to life? What a sad, and we do the best we can in broken circumstances, like I said. Sometimes we've got to do the best we can, but every kid deserves the best in life. That's one reason I'm against same-sex marriage. Just one of the reasons. Because every kid deserves the best start in life, and the best start is not with two moms or two dads. It's with a mom and a dad. That's the best way to do it. And again, statistics will prove it. History will prove it. Only a confused mind doesn't accept it. So we've got a good cohesive family unit. That was his family. Letter B, his faith. Because of the background he had, it wasn't hard for the Lord to come and pick him out. Here's a man that had the character, had the foundation, had the ethic, had everything he needed for the Lord to be able to use him. We go back again to Matthew chapter 4 because that's, again, just a couple passages that talk about it. And we see his call. We see his call, James' call. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 21. We read this already. And Jesus, going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. They were going on with their normal life. They were doing what they'd always done, mending their nets, coming off a day of fishing, get the catch ready, get it to the market, get the nets mended and ready for tomorrow so you can go home and get rested up and get it. They were just in the normal activity of their life, and Jesus Christ showed up in the middle of nowhere, and he called them. Then verse 22 says, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. You know, the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. You know what that means? God's calling a lot of people to himself. Jesus Christ is calling a lot of people to himself, but they're not willing to immediately leave everything else and follow him. Now, when he calls us, it doesn't mean we have to leave our occupation. It doesn't mean we have to leave our houses, our family, our lands. But it means this, when he calls us, we follow him. There's a lot of people saying they've been called of God that aren't following Jesus. A lot of people saying, I'm a Christian. Their life is not following Jesus. When God's call comes, you know the call's been there. Do you remember when he called you? Do you remember when the Lord called you, when he dialed your number and you picked up the phone and answered, so to speak? The day that you felt him impressing upon your heart, I want you to follow me, and you gave your heart and your life to him. See, it's not about church. It's not about religion. It's not about good works. It's not about the Ten Commandments. It's about God calling us and us responding to him. And there's a lot of folks that God calls that never respond. And they'll go through the process of living a good life and living a moral life, but they've never answered God's call. And until they answer that call, they can't follow God. They can follow morality, they can follow religion, but they can't follow God. James had a call, and that call changed his life. That call literally changed his life. For the next 3.5 years, he's going to follow Jesus Christ through the wilderness, through the village, through the cities. He's going to do some things we'll look here in a minute to prove his dedication and loyalty to Christ, but it changed his life. When somebody gets saved, you know, we talk about it Sunday night, Psalm chapter 40, David said, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a solid rock." That's what happens when God calls us and we respond. He takes us out of our circumstance and situation in life. He doesn't necessarily change it, doesn't change the environment, but He calls us out and we follow Him. James had that call. Number two, he had a commission. And here we go over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. James not only had a call, he had a commission. You know what a commission is? It's a challenge. It's a command to do something. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah," you know about those cities, "in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and preached that men should repent. They were given a commission. They were given an assignment. James was called and he was commissioned to go and to preach about Jesus Christ. You know, you've received the same commission if you've been called. If you've been called to the Lord by salvation, you've been commissioned to go out and tell everybody about Jesus Christ. It's not relegated to just the chosen few. It's given to everyone. The Bible says to all of us, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." So I'm not called to preach. Sure you are. In Acts chapter 8, "They that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that came about Stephen went everywhere preaching the word of God." That was men, women, and children. Went everywhere preaching the word of God. No, not behind a pulpit, but everywhere they went telling everybody they could about Jesus Christ. We're all caught. We're all commissioned to give the good news. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "All power is given unto me." And he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." We've got a call. Just like James, we've got a commission. Then number three, his consecration. James' consecration. To be consecrated means to be given wholly to something. When James got called and he got commissioned, he was consecrated. The Bible calls upon you and I to be consecrated to God. To give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, the Bible says, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable if He has bought us with a price, the precious blood of Christ. If He's bought us with a price, it's only right that we give ourselves to Him to whatever He wants us to do. And so He calls us, He commissions us, and He asks us for consecration. He asks us to serve Him. Notice we see James' consecration, first of all, letter A, in his dedication to the Lord. We see his consecration in his dedication to the Lord. Wherever the Lord went, James went. Now again, I know you say, "Well, preacher, you're talking about one of the disciples that for 3.5 years went everywhere." Yeah, but it was by his own will. It was by his own choice. He did not want to be separated from Jesus Christ. Wherever the Lord went, he went also. And because of that dedication in him, there was something there that Jesus made him, as we said, part of his inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. We read about them three different times being singled out by the Lord because of their consecration and dedication to God. The references are there, and we'll not necessarily turn to them, but in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus went in to heal the centurion's daughter, Jairus, Jairus' daughter. And when he went in to heal her, he didn't take all the disciples. He didn't take all the believers. He took with him Peter, James, and John. I would like to be part of Jesus' inner circle. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to be one of those disciples that Jesus could entrust to see something wonderful? Now, I'm not saying that for ego standpoint. I'm not saying that for bragging rights. But I'm saying just to be close enough and dedicated enough and consecrated enough to the Lord that He would say, hey, I'm going to go in here and heal Jairus' daughter, and Peter, James, John, hey, you three guys, you come with me. The rest of you fellows wait out here. Now, it wasn't necessarily a slam to them, but when Jesus wanted to pick out His three closest that He wanted to experience that, James was one of those three. The second reference is in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And that's where Jesus went up into a high mountain apart to pray. And He was transfigured before them. Remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? And Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and who did He have with Him? Peter, James, and John. Those three men again. Fellas, I'm going up here to pray. You got to see what I did to Jairus' daughter, raising her from the dead. I want you three to follow me up to the top of this mountain. Wait till you see what's going to happen up there. And He took the three of them, none of the rest, He took the three of them up to the mountain, and He was transfigured before them. And his countenance shone as bright as the sun. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And these three, Peter, James, and John, got to hear that and see that and experience that. James was consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. Then in Mark chapter 13 and verse 3, the third reference there, that's when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before His crucifixion and took with Him, all the disciples came, but then He took three of them and said, "I want you to go a little farther with me." And He took Peter, James, and John a little farther. And He said, "Tarry here and pray here while I go yonder and pray." And He came back and they were asleep. You know the story there. But He picked three of the disciples to go a little further with Him. Peter, James, and John. Oh, how we ought to desire to be that consecrated, to be that dedicated, that the Lord would say, "If I'm going to do something, I want you to see what I'm going to do." A lot of Christians walk around just kind of in a fog, not focused, not hearts not toward God, eyes not fixed on God, love not toward God, just going through this life, and that's fine, they'll get through. But we ought to desire to be a Peter, James, and John. That don't just get through, but get to see God. Walk close with Him. Be consecrated and dedicated. And get to see the things that the Lord does that other folks don't get on the inner circle in. That God would explain to us some things that He doesn't explain. Again, not so that we can brag about how close to God. If you're bragging about how close to God you are, you're not close to God. It doesn't work that way. It's like a fellow saying, "I'm humble." Well, the minute you say it, you aren't. And the minute you say, "Well, I'm close to God," that's just an indication you probably really aren't, because the closer you get, the farther away you realize you are. But here's three men, and James one of them, that were dedicated to the Lord. Letter B. In his consecration, we see not only was it shown in his dedication, but it was shown in his defense of the Lord. His defense of the Lord. You remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane where the servant came in there, Malchus the servant came in, and Peter took out a sword and cut off his ear. Wouldn't we say Peter was defending the Lord? Did you know that James did something like that? I want you to look at this one. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. James and John were the sons of thunder. There's a reason they had that nickname, sons of thunder. They weren't quite like Simon Peter, who was so quick to react and draw the sword, but they had kind of that same kind of, can I call it temper? They'd just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. They'd seen the Lord transfigured before them. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking with them. Moses, the guy that parted the waters, the guy that brought the plagues upon Egypt. Elijah, the one that brought fire down from heaven that burned up the sacrifice there on the top of Mount Carmel. And now they come down from the mountain, and Jesus says, we're going to go through Samaria. And the Samaritans live in this little village. They're half-breed Jews. They're not crazy about Jesus and his disciples right off the bat. And then they find out these guys are coming into Samaria, so they're going to say, okay, well, you're going to come here. We'll see what you're going to do. But they find out that Jesus is not coming there. He's just there on his stop over to Jerusalem. They don't like that. They don't like Jerusalem. They don't like this Jewish thing. They're against the whole thing. And so when they come into Samaria, the Samaritans don't receive them. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Now let's go to 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and set messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as he would go through Jerusalem. The Samaritans rejected Christ and would not let him come into their city because he was going to go to Jerusalem, and they didn't like the Jew, you know, little kids. You're not welcome here because we don't like them, and you're going to see them, so you can't come here. That got under James' skin. Notice verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They're defending their Savior. They are upset that the Samaritans disregarded Jesus Christ. They're upset that we use our word now, dissed, that they dissed the Savior. He wanted to come there, and they should have welcomed him with open arms, but instead they said, we don't want him here. And James just said, fine. God, can we bring down fire from heaven like Elijah did and just burn them up right where they're sitting? I like that spirit in James. I like that attitude. Would to God a lot more Christians had that kind of attitude today to defend our Savior and stick up for the name of Jesus Christ. We need a little of that spirit. Now, the Lord rebuked him, said, he didn't have compassion on the Samaritans, and that's not the way it was going to work out. But we got to appreciate his value. He wanted to defend his Lord. Then lastly, in his congregation, not only is it shown in his dedication to the Lord and his defense of the Lord, but it was shown in his death for the Lord. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. This is the end. I almost thought about my outline. Letter A is family, letter B is faith, and letter C is finish. We could have done it that way. But I think it shows his consecration. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's the end of James. We're going to see a new James come in, and that's going to be the Lord's brother, and we're going to read about him, but that's the end of the James that we're studying and reading about right there. He was the second martyr of the church. The first martyr, of course, was Stephen. The second martyr of the church is James. He was faithful unto death. And the Bible says if we're faithful unto death, we'll receive a crown. And so we see his consecration in his dedication to the Lord, in his defense of the Lord, and in his death for the Lord. He was willing to die for the cause in the name of Jesus Christ. Great start, great foundation from the beginning. Son of Zebedee and Salome, brother of John, called, commissioned, and consecrated. Consecration was shown in his dedication to the Lord, his defense of the Lord, and his death for the Lord. I hope not to have to die for God. It's not on my bucket list. Not on your wish list, I'm sure, to die for the Lord. But would to God that we'd have that much dedication and consecration that if the circumstances called for it, if the day came, we would be like James. He's a great example and a great challenge for us to be called by God to follow him and to be like James. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you tonight for the life of James, his family, and his faith. and the example they are, the challenge they are.